So tonight, starting in Ezekiel chapter 27, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas, your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. Of oaks from Bashan they made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coast of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sails. Blue and purple from the coasts of Elisha was what covered you. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your own wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around. And the men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect." Now that is really, that section we just read there is poetry. And what the Lord has said, take up a lamentation against Tyre. So Ezekiel, the prophet, who is also in some sense a poet, compares Tyre to a ship, a huge ship that is made of all of the best quality material that the world has to offer. The mast is made of a cedar of Lebanon. The temple in Jerusalem, it was cedars of Lebanon that were used in the temple in Jerusalem. The most terrific timber that you could get at the time. So everything that went into the making of this ship is the best that could be had. And this ship, he compares Tyre and the people on it to a splendid array of men from all the nations who are captains and sailors, etc., on this ship. So if you understand, Tyre was basically on the sea. The city itself was on the mainland, but the major fortress was actually in the sea. And it was almost impossible for any foreign army to capture it. So he was comparing this to a great ship on the ocean. And they were absolutely confident of their own ability. It says things like oaks from Bashan. Bashan was in the north of Israel. Syria. Again, the best of stuff. Company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory. Ivory from the coast of Cyprus. Ivory. And made in part of the boat. Ivory. Ebony. Whatever. You know, everything. Then it says, embroidered linen from Egypt is what you spread for your sail. Embroidered linen for your sail. The best of everything. Of course, think about it. He's comparing this major seafaring nation, the major merchant nation of the day, to a ship. But you could compare the whole of the present world economic system to the same ship. The best of everything is what people want in their offices, in their houses, where they want the best that money can buy. And that's completely different to the way that God would want us to live. Because if your heart is set on the things that the world has to offer, you're really not looking to God. You want all the joys of life. But one day, you'll go feet first out the door and all the joys of life will stay behind you. And somebody else will have them. So you've got to get your priorities right. This is basically the lesson. It's a lesson for Tyre. Tyre was magnificent as far as it was concerned itself. But God had a completely different view of Tyre and said Tyre is going to finish up as nothing. He hasn't come to that yet. Okay, so they were also involved in slave trading. They would take whoever and make them galley slaves to row their boats. Because remember, like, even though they had sails, if you were out on the ocean in those days and there was no wind, it was the oarsmen that moved your boat. And they went everywhere. It's generally believed that they may have traveled to the furthest reaches of the world. And you're talking about 2,600 years ago. So you're talking about a long time ago. Most nations' history, no way does it go back that far. But you see, the secular people of the world don't accept that the Bible is fact, so they don't accept that this is fact. But you read this and it looks like somebody has just given a report of the sort of stuff that was happening. And wait till you see the rest of it. He goes into detail to say the sort of stuff that they were trading in. So we'll go to that now. Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is generally believed to be the Western world beyond Cyprus. So once you went past Cyprus, Tarshish was the Western countries. Spain, perhaps the coast of Europe, England. You know that in England they mined tin in those days, and tin was one of the things that was exported and is mentioned here. Tin, which is very important in metalwork, was one of the things that they brought and used in these countries. The common modern belief of academics is that man was once an ape man, and he gradually became like we are. Well, the reverse is true. Man was once a genius, and he began to turn out like we are. So the ape man is further down the track. There has never been such a thing as an ape man, except people who turned completely away from God, lost all knowledge of God, and therefore perhaps went completely wild. Perhaps in our day and age, the hippies are the nearest thing. You know, like in a sense, because they reject rule and authority, etc. They don't want to work, and if there weren't handouts, they would have no way of living. So you can see why they would be living in a cave. But man didn't come from a cave. Man was extremely intelligent. Adam was the most intelligent man that ever lived, because he was the first man that God made, and he was made perfect. In fact, you'll see in the next chapter how it says that man was made so perfectly. Okay, and he had the knowledge of God. Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. Luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. Now, all these things were used and known of this time. Javan, Tubal, and Meshach were your traders. Now, Meshach is believed to be modern-day Moscow. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. So, in other words, for your merchandise, they gave you slaves. They sold human beings to you. You know, I'll tell you something similar to that is going on in the world today. And something similar has gone on down through the centuries. You know, there are countries today, very civilized countries, but they were born on the back of slavery and using other people. And today still, people who are down at the bottom of the chain are used by other people higher up, and they don't have any compunction about it. No, this is not a social gospel. This is just a fact of life. That's the way it is. So people without God will trade other people. Those from the house of Togarmah traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan, and Dedan is Saudi Arabia, were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. Many isles. Many of the islands. What islands? Well, there are very few islands in the Mediterranean. There's really only Cyprus and Malta. And then if you go a little bit further, you've got the two off the coast of Spain, Madagascar and whatever the other one is. So it has to be talking about other islands. It's talking, I would say, about England, Ireland, the other islands along the coast of Europe. So they were all their traders. This is who they were trading with. Worldwide market. In fact, I have a little thing down the bottom of my Bible saying that basically Tyre was the gateway to the world. It was from them that the whole of the world economic system was operating at that time. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals and rubies, jewelry, things embroidered, same sort of stuff that we all deal with today. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise wheat of Minith, millet, honey, oil and dam, so foodstuffs. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items, with the wine of Helbon and with white wool. So woolen items and wine. Dan and Javan paid for your wares, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia and cane were among your merchandise. What's changed? Nothing much, except that now we've got softer chairs. There's more cushions and padding and petroleum stuff in them. Dedan was your merchant in saddle cloths for riding. Wow. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Ramah were your merchants. They traded for your wares the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Haran, Cana, Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Assyria and Chilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel. See, the girls were buying lots of clothes in those days too. Multicolored chests of apparel and purple. And purple was the color of royalty. You know that to make something from purple, it took a special, I think it was a seashell, that they had to crush to get the purple, and this is why it was so expensive. But they knew how to do it. No problem. People think, you know, that now we're advanced. They were advanced. When they needed to make something, they were able to make it. In chests of multicolored apparel and strong twined cords, which were in your marketplace. So that's giving you an idea of the type of merchandise that Tyre was involved in. It was big business. Big business. That's where Tyre made its mark, in the trading of the world. It's very similar to what you see going on in society today. The most important, when somebody in government today says to you something, you know, they say, we need to sort of control such and such a disease, for instance. They say we need to control it because it's costing the country so much money. It's not that we need to control it because the people are suffering, but it's costing us so much money to try, and this disease is costing us in lost man hours. That's the way people think. They don't think, oh, that poor person is suffering terribly from that disease, we need to do something for them. No, that person is costing us money, so we need to sort out this problem. That's the way people think. It's not the way God thinks, and it's not the way we should think. We should be compassionate for the person. Doesn't matter about the money. The money will be gone, and you'll be gone, and the money will be left behind. What good is it to you? So priorities right. God's priorities are different to man's priorities. Okay. The ships of Tarshish, and this is from the west, from the western area beyond Cyprus, so we'd say Europe, etc., were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. So very important. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters. Everywhere. They went everywhere. But the east wind broke you in the midst of the sea. So the ship got shipwrecked in the midst of the sea by the east wind. And the east wind is Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, because they're the ones that brought Tyre to its knees. But remember one thing. When you read about Tyre, and you will see it a little bit further, if any of you are familiar with the book of Revelation, chapter 18 of the book of Revelation talks about Babylon. And the book of Revelation talks about the end times. When it talks about Babylon, it's talking about the Babylonian system of the world, which is in operation at the end times. And you compare it, you can compare it almost word for word with what's said here concerning Tyre. It's the same thing again that happens in the end times. God will deal with the Babylonian system just like he dealt with the system in Tyre. Because it's not so much the city. It's what the city and the people are involved in. It's their love of goods, their love of the things of the world, and their disregard of God, and their complete involvement in idolatry. God hates idolatry. Okay. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst, will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your own. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you, gird themselves with sackcloth, and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for Tyre. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? You can hear them crying, oh, look at what's happened to Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea. Because that's where all their hope is. All their hope is in this Tyre, in the city, in what it represents, in the merchandise that it's involved in, because that's what they're involved in. And they're crying and saying, all of the other, you see, it represents all the other boats. This major boat goes, is shipwrecked, and all the other pilots of all the other boats, talking about all the other countries, and all the other people say, look at what's happened, Rod, disaster, we're finished. It's just like if the stock exchange crashes tomorrow. If America goes down the Swanee tomorrow, everybody will be thinking, oh, I better get my money out of the bank before it happens. Because we think the same way, the same thing. We're involved in the same sort of system. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added to you. So you need to get your priorities right. And this is way back. This is 2,600 years ago. Verse 33. When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. So in other words, when you were exporting stuff, everybody was happy with you. They loved you. You were their friend because you were supplying them with what they needed. Now you're gone and they're crying their eyes out. Our future is finished. Tyre is gone. Our money-making possibilities are all gone up in smoke. You satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But when you are broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. That means hiss, just disturbed because of what's happened. You will become a horror and be no more forever. Very sobering bit of information. When it talks about the bit about them shaving their heads bald, that's mourning. Because that's what happened in those days, particularly the Jews. Whenever they mourned, they shaved their head, they clothed themselves in sackcloth, they cast dust on top of their heads, the story of Job. That's talking about extreme mourning. People sitting down absolutely out of their wits because everything that they hoped in is gone. That's real doomsday stuff, isn't it? But there's always, the best thing is, just remember, you keep on reading the book until you come to the ending, and make sure that that you're in the right place at the ending, and that is in fellowship with God. Okay, so we go on to the next chapter. The next chapter is a very intriguing chapter, chapter 28. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, that means proud, and you say, I am a god. This prince of Tyre thought he was like God. There are people today, there are even preachers today, who will tell you that we are all gods. They've got an awful lot to learn. You know, he goes on here to say, the blood that's pointing a sword at you, sticking it in your neck, about to cut your head off, will you still say to him that you're a god when he's about to cut your head off? That's what it says here. A god? Well, you know, if you're a god, nobody's going to be able to do anything to you. Nobody's going to be able to kill you. You're no god. But this guy, like even the Caesars. The Caesars thought they were gods and people had to worship them. In fact, that was one of the things that caused the Christians very great problems early on in Christianity, was because they refused to bow down to Caesar and only worship Christ, and it cost them their lives. So here we are, and you know that the Antichrist, who is yet to come, will stand in the temple and say that he is God and expect the whole world to worship him. Remember that is Satan's main goal, to take the place of God. Always has been. He way back in the book of Isaiah, it says that he wanted to have his throne higher than God's throne and have people worship him. Remember when he tempted Jesus? He says, all these kingdoms of the world I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, be gone. So Satan's main ambition. This is why Satan is very religious. Mighty religious. He loves religion, but he hates the truth. Religion, if everybody's involved in religion and they're all involved in religion, if it's not true religion, is idolatry and false. And he loves that because therefore, in some way or other, they're under his control. But he hates the truth where people come to the knowledge of God through Christ, because that takes them out of his kingdom. Out of the kingdom of darkness and into his wonderful light. Okay, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god. So in other words, you might think you're a god, but you're a man. You are not a god. Now, the next section, which is in brackets, is extremely important. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. See the exclamation mark afterwards, as if. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Now, if you're familiar with Daniel, Daniel was very wise. But you know why Daniel was wise? Because he sought God. Because whatever wisdom Daniel had, he got from God. And all Daniel wanted to have was the wisdom that God gave. This guy here had wisdom, but he used all the wisdom that he had for his own gain, to make money. The wisdom of the world, scripture says, is foolishness. And God has chosen that man, by his own wisdom, this is scripture, will never come to know God. So the wise man who trusts in his own wisdom will never know God. For you to know God, you have to come to God's wisdom and take the wisdom that God has given and appropriate that for yourself. Otherwise, you actually finish up being a fool. You could be the wisest man on earth and be an absolute complete fool. So this is the case here. This guy here has used, he's used the wisdom that he has to make money, to become so important and so full of himself that he now thinks he's a god. Well, very shortly, he's going to go feet out the door and be stuck in a grave, and he's no god. And this is what it comes to here. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the sea. That's not what happens to a god. That's what happens to a person, especially somebody who rejects God. Will you say before him who slays you, I'm a god! I'm a god! You can't kill me, I'm a god! But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. Not going to protect you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised. Uncircumcised meaning unbeliever. By the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. So his verdict, and there is an actual king, I forget his name. God's verdict on this particular chap is, you will die like an ordinary person. In fact, you will die as an unbeliever by the hand of a man, even though you think you're a god, and everything that you prided yourself in will come to nothing. Remember the story of Herod. Herod, in the New Testament, spoke before all the people, and he classified himself as a god, and an angel of the Lord struck him, and he died from, he got eaten by worms. Same sort of principle. You dare not ever stand yourself up and say, you know, that you know more, or that you are God, or know more. There are people today, very influential people in the scientific community, etc., who have the gall to stand up and say there is no God. Mm. One day, because God is merciful, one day, if they don't repent, their judgment will come, the same as it came to all of these. And I don't take any delight in that. That is just a fact that has happened down through the centuries. It will happen again. Just because some fellow is a professor of whatever he is in some university and can write books doesn't give him any authority to stand up and say, there is no God. He will, one day, he will know. You know, there are no dead atheists. You know that? No dead atheists. As soon as they're dead, they know there is a God. Okay. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, verse 11. These are gone again. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, if you remember at the beginning, it said the prince of Tyre. And the prince of Tyre was the actual ruler. Now it talks about the king of Tyre. Now, I'm sure that relates to the fact that behind the princes of this world is another ruler. And that's who the king of Tyre is. So it's actually talking about Satan. The rulers of this world who are not in the kingdom of God and who are not submissive to God are actually under the control of Satan. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. The scripture in the New Testament says Satan is the god of this world. Lots of people ask the question, if God is sovereign, how come there's so much trouble in the world? Well, God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he has allowed things to be the way they are. And Satan is actually in control of those who are not submitted to God. And that's why you have such, I won't go into it now, because I'll only confuse it. And this is the situation, when Satan went to Jesus and says, if you bow down before me, I showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you bow down before me, I will give you all these. Jesus didn't say, no, you won't, because they're not yours to give. Mm-hmm. He said, get behind me, Satan. He just rebuked him. Mm-hmm. But the fact is, Satan was offering what he had control of. Can you see that if Jesus was, say it was one of us, just one of us, and somebody says, hey, I'll give you all of Sydney. Every single bit of real estate in Sydney will be yours. If you come to the party, worship me or whatever, the temptation would be very strong for all of us, wouldn't it? Because imagine if you owned all the real estate in Sydney. Even if you owned all the real estate in Cotswold Hill. the temptation would be very strong. Satan is in control of all of the kingdoms of the world and their financial systems. And that's an important thing to remember. But though we are in the world and we have to live in the world, we are not of the world because we belong to a different kingdom and we have a different ruler. And in fact, even though we live in a world that's controlled, if you like, the satanic kingdom controls it, because we belong to Christ, and the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He looks after us in this world, and we are a light in the darkness of this world. Great mystery as it is. I'll just try this once more. Turn the volume off. How smart is that? Still no problem. Looks like we'll have to give a miss to that for tonight. What verse was I up to? Does anyone remember?
11, 12,
okay. Okay, so it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. That's where Adam and Eve were. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Now, what's it talking about? Well, in one sense, it's talking about Adam. Because when Adam was created, he was created perfect. But it's talking about behind Adam, Satan. Just like it's addressed to the king, when it's talking here about, say, the king, the king of Tyre, he still is a man. And when it talks about Adam, and it's talking about the king of Tyre, it's talking about his ancestor Adam. But it's talking about, further back, the one who caused Adam to fall, who was Satan itself. So it's scriptural information concerning the fall of Satan, and also the fall of Adam. And there's a corresponding scripture, which I would tell you to mark and read, is Isaiah chapter 14 in relation to this scripture here. Isaiah 14 gives you some further information. There is other information through the scripture, but Isaiah 14 in particular. Okay, so it says, you were the seal of perfection, made perfect, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now it's amazing, God did not make men as robots. Neither did he make angels as robots. All we know about angels is that at one stage, one third of the angels fell away from God in conjunction with Satan, and the others remained faithful to God. And what we know with humanity is that man also fell away from God, and God has made a way for man to be brought back into relationship with him. That's the information that we have. To go beyond that, and some people try to go beyond it, is very dangerous. You can only go with the information that you've got concerning Satan. There is certain information in Scripture, say for instance in the book of Job, that shows that Satan has certain access to God, that God still gives him a certain amount of access in the world. But it's only as God allows. Lots of people are of the opinion that Satan is the representative of evil and therefore is, if you like, in one sense, as powerful as God. No, he's not. Satan is a created being. God is all powerful. Satan is a created being whom God in his mercy and sovereignty and unexplainable grace allows to continue for a period of time to bring all God's purposes to fulfillment. The most wicked man that ever lived, and I don't know who you would classify him as, but there are plenty of them that would be vying for the title. God could have wiped them out before they were born, couldn't he? Because he knows all things. He didn't. Because no matter what way you look at it, they eventually helped to fulfill God's purposes in the world. That is beyond our ability to comprehend. But we have to accept the fact that everything that happens around about us in the world, God has his hands on. I always say that what you see happening in society is like a tapestry. We see it from the bottom end, where there's threads everywhere and it looks like a disaster. But God sees it from the top end, where it's a finished masterpiece. And that's the way to look at it. We can't explain. If you could explain, you'd be like this fellow here. You'd be like that tire fellow who thought he was God. We have to go by what God reveals to us. This is the reason why it's so important to study Scripture. There is nowhere else where you are going to get the information that you need except in Scripture by the leading and teaching of the Spirit of God. People go everywhere else. Look, even in the present day, the vast majority of Christians, they read a book by this fellow, a book by that fellow, a book by the other fellow, a book by the other. They watch God TV on this and that fellow on this. They don't read what God says. So they know what every other person says and his opinion about it all, and they don't know what God says. You need to know what God says, and then you'll be able to judge the opinion of what Joe Blogg says. And that's the way you've got to go about it. This is why we study Scripture, verse by verse, and you have to explain it all. Okay, how do I get to that? So this he was made perfect, and it talks about the wonderful minerals in the Garden of Eden. It's talking about the most beautiful things that we would classify them as jewels. The Garden of Eden was full of them. It's full of jewels. You know, this is to explain to us, you know, because we are a bit sort of dense. It's to explain to us in human terms how magnificent God's heaven is. That we see an old stone out there in the garden, and you know, we probably throw it in the corner, but out there you throw nothing away. Everything is just jewels, beautiful, fabulous, and it declares the glory of God. So this is where Adam lived to start with, and where Satan was. Okay, so going on from there, and it mentions there, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And it's generally believed, I'm not going to say for definite, that in some way Satan had some musical position in heaven. I think the same thing actually comes out in the book of Isaiah. Music is a wonderful avenue for communication, but music can be a disaster for leading people away from God. Because music has such an effect on the soul. Music is, perhaps beyond anything else that we know on the earth, the most enchanting thing. People have used music down through the centuries to indoctrinate people or whatever. Even with children in school. And you go to the ABC programs, it's whatever, they sing these things to make the kids remember. And you think of the influence of some absolutely terrible
musical people and the information that they've put across to society, even in the last 30 years. They, whether they like it or not, actually are, in a sense, like prophets or preachers, and they're giving a false message when they preach drugs, sex, rock and roll, and everything that is contrary to God. And they will answer for that. Off the point again, but anyway. You were the anointed cherub, verse 14, who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now a cherub is an angel, and it's an angel in the presence of God. So this can't be referring to Adam, because Adam was never an angel. So it must be referring to Satan or Lucifer, who is called the day star or whatever. So it looks to me like he was one of the chief angels in the presence of God. In fact, in the book of Jude, where it talks about Michael the archangel contending with him, he doesn't rebuke him. He says, the Lord rebuke you, because this angelic being was very powerful and is very powerful. So you don't go shouting at him. Have any of you ever had to be in some of these meetings where you get people shouting at the devil? Don't you dare shout at the devil. Don't you dare. He is a mighty, powerful, supernatural being. It's the Lord who rebukes him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't start shouting at the devil. You call out to God. God will deal with him. I hope there is nobody at the end of that. Okay. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. So God cast him out of the heaven of heavens. Mm-hmm. It is now believed that he rules in a lower part of heaven. But he still has some access to God. This is talking about Satan. And because of the fact that as a result of his fall, he got involved in trading, would you believe? Like all forms of trading. And that's the whole, remember, who was it? Cain. Cain, as soon as Cain killed his brother, he got involved in trading, building a city, the works of the world, the business of commercial things, making money, etc. This, that is Satan's realm. Hard to believe. You know, that's why the scripture says that you cannot love God and mammon. And mammon is the worldly wealth, and not just worldly wealth, it's prestige, ego, status, people paying you respect that is only due to God. There are three things that cause man to sin: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The three things that Eve fell with, the three things that Satan used to tempt Jesus with, and the three things that are always your enemy. They're the three things. And Satan is a master as far as all three are concerned. The whole of the entertainment industry is built on the lust of the flesh. The more lustful they can make a movie, the more money they will make out of it. If they want to sell you a product, they will use some lustful ad to try and sell the product. That's the way the world works. That is because the inspiration behind it is satanic. And that's a fact. You know, there are people that talk about, satanic churches and this, that, and the other. Look, Satan is, you don't have to go to a church. You don't have to go to a satanic church to find Satan. Mm-hmm. He is involved everywhere in the world around about you. Okay. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries. Well, what the sanctuaries? Well, I believe religious institutions, which are all forms of idolatry, all defiled. Even when the Antichrist stands in the temple and says he is God, he's actually defiling the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
So in every sense, Satan defiles and cannot do anything else except defile. Okay? You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst, it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Now it's talking about that hasn't happened yet, but will happen. So it's talking about the future. Satan's end is determined. He will come to a fiery end. He will be finally cast into the lake of fire, never to oppress humanity again. That's there it is, guaranteed. And you read the book of Revelation and you see it come to its conclusion. Okay, now that, I would advise you to read that in conjunction with Isaiah chapter 14. Don't get hung up on it. It's giving you information concerning the fall of Satan and how he influences all of the world that is in opposition to God. Any of you who were ever, remember back to the time when you were unsaved, will know that you were in that kingdom. I have no problem knowing I was in that kingdom. And I have no problem knowing that God took me out of it. Out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You must understand, if you are religion, you know, the many people very satisfied with religion. Religion, if it is not the faith of Christ, faith in Christ as God has ordained it, is rubbish. It's worse, it's idolatry. It doesn't matter. There is no good in religion, no matter what name it has, unless it points to the truth of Christ.
Amen.
All religions, I don't care, they can light candles, they can do what they like. It is valueless idolatry, unless you know Christ as your Savior. That's the whole answer. And all of Scripture, from the start to the finish, points to Christ. And you can't point anywhere else. Okay, now he goes into a quick judgment here with Sidon, and I'll be quick as well. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon. Sidon was another city in Lebanon down from Tyre. Prophesy against her and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now you have basically come, he's gone through all the countries that are around about Israel, or all around about Judah. Israel has just been gone through the judgment. Judah and Jerusalem have just been judged and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's army. And as I said to you, the nations around about were gloating. He's gone through all the nations and he's now come to Sidon. There's only one more nation left, which is Egypt, which we'll go to next week. And he basically shows that each single one of them are going to suffer judgment as a result of them mocking God and mocking his people. And then you come to the next section, this last little few verses here, which is a great encouragement. And there, verse 24, And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, all of these little countries around, they're like a pricking briar or a thorn that's pinching Israel. But they won't be around any longer. There won't be any briars or thorns to pinch Israel by the time I am finished, God said. Why? Well, read the next bit. Thus says the Lord God, When I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land which I gave to my servant Jacob. And they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgment on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Well, there you are. So we've read all of this stuff that's going to happen, but God is in control. And all of those people around Israel who despise them, you know, I wish some of these people would read the book today and see what it says. God will bring an end to them. Now, I don't know how he's going to bring it about, But I know that when he says he will, he will. And Israel, the nation of Israel, which is mainly at the present time in unbelief, and we come to that in a few more chapters in Ezekiel, about 5 or 6 more chapters, we'll come to the fact that God had already purposed that he would bring them back to the nation in unbelief. And they are now in unbelief. But don't dare say to yourself, you know, God's finished with them. They don't believe. He has a purpose. Though he's brought them back in unbelief, he will one day bring them to the knowledge of Christ. And when they do, the scripture says, then all Israel will be saved. And then the Lord will establish his throne in Jerusalem, and Israel will be a blessing to the whole earth.
Amen.